You are all welcome to this year Mandate 2020. This is the second day of this year Mandate 2020. We are starting today's message again. And here with me, I have our Father in the Lord once again, Reverend Olufemi Eladi, the Deputy General Overseer of New Covenant Church, to lead us in another session of this year Mandate 2020, day two. Over to you, sir.
Thank you, Folusha. Gentlemen, men and brethren from wherever you are tuning in, you are watching us from, say good morning to you if it is morning where you are. If it's night, say good day to you. How are you? I trust that the Lord blessed us yesterday and today will do even much more. The theme for this year's mandate is man. Leader or lead? Actually, it's a question. Man, are you leading or you're serving as a limit, as a lead on those that you have been called to lead, your staff, your department at work, your business, your wife? Are you a lead on her? Your children and your family, your community, your church. And so today I want us to concentrate on man at home. And we'll read some verses of scripture as we kick off this morning. We'll be reading from God's word, Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read from verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, and he is savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And the last verse, verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. So we see in this passage clearly the headship of man in the family setting. There is no doubt at all from God's word that God intends the man to be the leader at home. And so today's topic under the theme is man, leader at home or a lead. In other words, we want to concentrate on the home this morning. I'm asking you who are watching and you are married, are you a leader in your home or you are a ceiling, you are a limit, you are a lead? For those who are not yet married, you are preparing for marriage. You hope to marry soon or later. My question to you is, you want to be married. You want to be a husband. Are you willing to be a leader? Because getting married confers on you immediately the position of leader. So I want to start this morning with a question. It's not rhetoric. Is very, very practical. And this is the question. When there is conflict of interest as a man at home between what your wife wants and what God wants you to do? Who do you obey? I'm asking again, man. Who do you obey? Your wife or God? I'm sure many of us who are married will be able to relate with this question. Many times we are faced with a dilemma. This is what our wife wants us to do. And many times for women that are strong in personality, they present their opinions so strongly, sometimes with reasons, sometimes without reason, thinking this is the path the family should trod. This is the way you as the husband should lead them. At the same time, you have instructions from God directly or from God's word telling you what to do. And these two are in conflict. What your wife wants you to do and what God wants you to do. So in such situations, what do you do? I'm sure you can relate with this. Many, many times, you are having to reconcile the interest of what your wife wants or believes is right. I believe your wife sincerely and genuinely believes our suggestion and our opinion is right. But you know that God has said something quite different to you. So many times, as a man, you are torn between two sides. Do you disobey your wife? Or do you disobey God? That's the question that confronts you. Who do you obey? Do you obey your wife and disobey God? Do you obey God and disobey your wife? It may not be as easy as I've painted, because sometimes the disagreements are so sharp, the conflict is so intense, that it can cause the marriage to break. But I would like to illustrate with some examples in the scriptures to show the very terrible consequences of disobeying God when your wife has given you a suggestion that is in conflict with God's instruction. I'll give three examples. We mentioned yesterday that is the case of Adam and Eve. God made Adam and told him what to do, what not to do. You can eat of all the fruit in this garden, but this particular tree, do not eat it. God told the husband before he created his wife, before he gave him a wife. And I imagine that the man has shared the vision with his wife Eve. But on a day, the devil came tempted in the form of a serpent and told the wife to eat the fruit that God told them specifically not to eat. The wife ate and was also able to persuade the husband to eat it. So Adam obeyed the wife and disobeyed God. You remember the consequences in the Bible? Very dear, catastrophic consequences. Man lost his place. Both of them lost their position in the Garden of Eden, and they were sent out. So that happens a number of times when a man disobeys God to obey somebody else. I have another example. Abraham in the Bible. God had told him at age 75, leave your country, leave your family house and follow me. I will show you a land and I will give you children and your children will inherit the land. But 11 years after the promise, there was no child. Looked like God was wrong. And one day, the wife of Abraham, Sarah, woke up and told Abraham, you are getting old, I'm getting old, I want to be a mother before I die. I want you to be a father before you die. So I give you my maid, Hagar, as your second wife, so that she can bear you children that will be mine. The Bible records in Genesis chapter 16, that Abraham did not argue at all. He obeyed the wife and disobeyed God. And the union between Abraham and Hagar produced Ishmael. You and I know what that mistake has caused generations upon generations. Ishmael has been an enemy of Isaac and the people of Israel, and they are the progenitors of the people causing problems in the Middle East up to today, thousands of years after. So that decision to disobey God and obey his wife had their consequences not only on Abraham, but on many, many generations that came out of Abraham. The last one I would like to recount of men who disobeyed God and obeyed their wives. Ahab was king in Israel. He had a palace. And there was a man, poor man, Naboth was his name, who had a garden, a vegetable garden, next to the palace. King Ahab had an idea of expanding his palace, but that meant he had to acquire Naboth's vineyard, Naboth's garden. And so he talked to Naboth, "Can I buy your garden any price? Name your price, I'll pay." Naboth said, "No, it's my father's inheritance. I want to leave it for my children." And so the man, the king, went back home. Sad. Could not eat, could not sleep. "I need this garden badly. And this man has refused to sell." So the woman, the wife now, Queen Jezebel, saw that her husband was not happy and asked what happened. So he narrated his encounter with Naboth earlier in the day. And the woman, Jezebel, told her husband, Ahab, "Don't worry, I will handle it." She went, arranged to kill Naboth, and ensured that her husband took possession of that vineyard. That singular act caused a lot of catastrophic consequences. God said, "There will be no man in Ahab's lineage." All their sons were killed. The lineage could no longer produce the king in Israel just because a man obeyed his wife and disobeyed God. So, what am I saying? As a man, the leader of your home, the leader of your family, many times you are torn between two opinions. Who do you obey? And so what I want to say, my dear gentlemen, is that what you need, what I need, what all of us need as men, what great need we have is for wisdom. Wisdom to handle conflicting interests. No wonder the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence." And keeps on talking about the need for wisdom, the need for you as a man to have understanding and to have knowledge. Verse 4 of Proverbs chapter 8 says, "To you, O men, I call." You need wisdom. So, man, you need wisdom to navigate between contending interests. And one, I would like to mention three things that will help you in this type of difficult situation that many of us face on a daily basis. One, like we said last night, we should be men of vision. You should be vision driven. And so, before you marry, when you are courting, share the vision of your life, your aspirations with your wife. After you get married, continue to espouse that vision. Let him know, "This is what motivates me. This is what drives me. This is what God has told me. This is what I believe God wants to do with me and you and our children." Vision. Number two is your principles and values. As a man, you should not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, like the Bible says. You should be a man of conviction, a man that has principles and values that guard and guide his life. And so these principles and values, you should consistently and patiently teach your family. Honesty, for example, integrity, contentment, selflessness, ambition, all these are values you must teach. Because many times, the problems that give rise to these conflicts in the opinions we hold and the opinions our wife holds is differences in vision. And when you and your wife have different visions of how your family should be run, different visions of the future, what you have is division. The English word division, D-I-V-I-S-I-O-N, is a combination of two words, two Latin words, di, D-I, and vision. Di means, it stands for two. So when you have two different visions, that is when you have division. What you should do is to try and get a vision congruence. Get your vision to agree to one another. You need to spend time talking, spend time meditating, spend time in prayer to ensure that you have the same vision, you have the same goal. And so, like we said last night, you should be rigid on vision, but flexible on methods. Yes, rigid where you are going, but flexible on the ways you can get there. In doing this, remember, please be principled but pleasant. Be firm but friendly. Men have become authoritative. They have become bosses. Man, you are not the boss of your wife. You are a partner, albeit a senior partner. And so don't be bossy, don't be domineering, be principled but pleasant, be firm but friendly. We have a cheering news of an example in the Bible. I've mentioned three negative examples from the Bible of men who disobeyed their wives. There's a cheering news, at least one I would like to mention also, in the Old Testament book of Genesis, of a man who the wife was going to take a decision with their consequences and overruled it for the benefit of the entire family. The man was Jacob, and the wife was Rachel. You remember that Jacob had a number of wives, four people had children for him. But his favorite wife really was Rachel, who had only two children. And the two children were Joseph and Benjamin. Unfortunately, when Jacob was leaving his father-in-law, who he was working with, and the man did not want him to leave, that's Laban, eventually he sneaked out and ran away with his wife and children from the father's country, from the father's house. And the father-in-law pursued him and met him at a particular point in time and said some of the idols in his house were missing, and he suspected that Jacob had stolen the idols. And so when the father-in-law caught up with Jacob, Rachel, and his family on their way back to Canaan land, to Israel, the father-in-law Laban accused Jacob of stealing his idols. And Jacob was so sure about his family. Nobody in my family ever steals. He told the man categorically, confidently, whoever you find the idol with in my family, let the person not leave. In other words, I can beat my chest, no one can steal in my house. Unfortunately, he didn't know that his wife Rachel had stolen the father's idol and had put it under a box and was sitting on the box. So eventually, Rachel was pregnant and was going to give birth to his second son. The first son was Joseph. The second son was going to be give birth. And in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 18, he had very, very hard labor, difficult labor, and they were traveling. So eventually she died. That is, Rachel died at childbirth. But when she was about to die, the Bible says in Genesis 35 verse 18, and so it was, as her soul was departing before she died, that she called his name, that is the name of the newborn baby, Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. The woman in her hard labor said, she was going to die without being able to nurse this baby. You baby, you shall be called Benoni, son of sorrow. The husband, the father of the child, immediately counteracted what the wife said. No, this son will not be called Benoni, he will be called Benjamin, the son of my right hand. And so he canceled it. And so that's a good example of somebody who overruled the wife, and the entire family was better for it. Unlike Jabez. Jabez was named Jabez. I don't know who named, but it's very likely to be the wife, because in those days the tradition was the wife will give names. But the man, the father of Jabez, did not overrule. And so Jabez bore that name with very dear consequences until the Lord had mercy. So when you have conflict in your opinion between your wife and yourself, share the vision. Be a man of principles and values. And the third is that when you earn your authority as a husband, it's easy to agree with your wife. I shared some examples last night that as a husband, as a leader in your home, your authority as a leader is first of all conferred during marriage, during the wedding. It can be usurped by your wife. But it's good for you to progress from being conferred with authority to earning that authority. But earning the authority is the best. It is more enduring. But it takes time to earn your authority. So let's move on. Don't forget, we are talking about the man today. Is he a leader at home or a lead? I want to examine some of the things that are in the character of some men that you need to watch. Trust that you are listening to me and you are watching me with rapt attention. Is superiority versus inferiority complex? Some men do have superiority complex because God has caused them head of the woman. They think they are superior to the man. Being a leader doesn't make you the best. Doesn't make you superior. I'm sure you will experience that at work. You have people you lead at work that are more clever than you. As a pastor, you have people you lead in church that can preach better than you, that know the Bible more than you. God has just given you the opportunity to lead. It doesn't mean you are the best. It doesn't mean you are superior. And so, one mistake a leader can have, especially a leader at home, you, the husband, the man, is to think you are superior. To think your wife is inferior. That scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, describing women as weaker vessels. It says, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, men, deal with your wives with knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Giving honor unto them as unto a weaker vessel, as unto the grace of life. Remembering that you are joint heirs of the grace of life. So the point I'm making there is, the Bible says, give honor to your wife as a weaker vessel. Many translate that to say, this woman is inferior. You are weak, I am strong. The Greek word translated weak there is not in terms of inferiority. It's not in terms of strength. Actually, the literal translation of that word, weaker vessel, is delicate vessel. The wife, yes, is more delicate, just like the glass cup, just like the glassware you have at home. So deal with her as a delicate vessel. Handle her with caution, with affection, with love, with honor. Don't forget that scripture says, giving honor unto her. You don't give honor to something that is inferior. You give honor to something that is delicate. Handle with care. And so, man, your wife is not inferior. She's just delicate. And so don't be arrogant. Don't think she has nothing to offer at all. Consult her. Delegate to her. Work together with her on issues at home, even at work. Many have heard me say this before. When I was in business many years ago, my wife was teaching in the secondary school, in the state secondary school. And I thought I was the one that was a professional in my field. Our own profession was education. I thought she had nothing to offer in my business. So I was struggling, taking decisions alone. I didn't have partners. I just had staff looking up to me. One day I was praying. God said to me, "You have an unutilized asset." I said, "God, what asset do I have that I'm not utilizing?" He said, "Your wife. You don't discuss your business with her. You don't take her counsel." And from that time, I brought my wife into my business without her coming to the office. I would brief her on a daily basis how the office went, the jobs we were prospecting, the jobs we were doing, the challenges we had. And we would always pray together on my business. She also later became a businesswoman. By the time I left the business, my wife knew about my business more than me. Many times she would say, "That client in Kano, have they paid you?" Because she's always praying about them. The major problem we had in my service, rendering professional service, is you do work for government, they don't pay. And so she knew everyone owing me the amount they were owing. And she was my prayer warrior, my prayer intercessor for many years until I left business to go into full-time ministry. So bring in your wife. You are not superior to your wife. Also, I would like to quickly chip this in. I trust that you're with me. Handling success. Many men cannot handle success. Many men, when they are growing up, when they are coming up, when they are still struggling, they are humble, they are meek, they are prudent, they are loving, they are approachable, they are teachable. But with a little success at work, a little success in their profession and career, you could see that they get out of hand. Nobody can control them. Nobody can advise them. I'll give an example with Noah. Noah, you remember in Noah, Noah was a man God so much loved and trusted that he was the only one and his family that was spared in the flood in Genesis chapter 6. The Bible recorded that shortly after that, after the Noah, after the flood, that he planted a vineyard. And I'd like to read Genesis chapter 9, verse 20 and verse 21. Genesis 9, 20 and 21. I'll read to drive home the point. "And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard." Verse 21. "Then he drank of the wine and was drunk." He drank of the wine and was drunk. He was successful, but he was intoxicated by success. The fruit of his vine was the fruit of his success, which intoxicated him. And what happened? He was drunk. He exposed his nakedness. One of his children saw his nakedness and jeered and laughed, and he cursed that son who saw his nakedness. And the son that was cursed was the progenitor of the Canaanites, who eventually the Israelites conquered and took their land. So Man, don't be intoxicated by success. I said I was going to talk about superiority complex and inferiority complex. I go to inferiority complex, where you feel inferior to your wife for many reasons. One, maybe because of her educational or professional qualifications. She's more well-read. She's better read than you. Maybe because of the family she came from. Maybe she came from a rich or prominent family. Maybe because of the job she does or the salary she earns. She earns more than you. That can happen a few times. Maybe because of her success, popularity, or fame. Some men cannot handle their wives becoming rich, becoming prominent. They are intimidated by their wives. They see themselves as inferior to their wife. After all, I'm supposed to be head. Why is my wife doing better than me? Man, please listen. You are the head. Let us imagine your wife is the neck. Because that's what the Bible says. You are the head of your marriage. So she starts from the neck. Yes, let's imagine the neck grows maybe from 6 inches, hypothetically, to become 12 inches. Your wife has grown. Don't you see that because your neck, your wife has grown, your head has also grown taller? What am I saying? The success of your wife is your success. Don't be intimidated by the success of your wife. If she succeeds, it's to your credit. And so don't be intimidated. Pray for her, encourage her. And also, although women are not listening, but if they are listening, women also, you do not be intoxicated by the success that you have. One good example in the Bible of somebody who wasn't intoxicated or who wasn't intimidated by a very famous wife was King David and Queen Michal. David was the second king of Israel, succeeded Saul, who was the first king of Israel. But Michal, David's wife, was the daughter of his predecessor, was also a princess in her own right. So there was a day after many years that the Ark of the Covenant that was very, very dear to the children of Israel had been conquered. It was returned for the first time in many years to Jerusalem. David was so happy. He started dancing. Drummers were there, instrumentalists were there. And the wife, Michal, don't forget, David grew up as a shepherd boy, bushman. The girl was obeyed, grew up in the palace, said, after he danced and got back home, he said, see a whole king. See how you disgrace yourself today. You danced, you exposed your nakedness, you removed your outer gown, people were seeing your underwear, you were dancing in the presence of maids of your servants. She was so rude to the man. And the Bible said, and that story, you can check it later, is in 2 Samuel chapter 6. David replied, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel, that I have danced today. And I will continue to play music before the Lord. And I will be even more undignified than this. I will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maid servants you have spoken about, they will hold me in honor. Because of that, Michal died childless. That was the only case in the Bible where a barren woman did not have a child. But the many lessons from this story, but the important lesson that is relevant for our message today is the fact that David the king was not intimidated that he married a princess. When the princess was wrong, the wife was wrong, he told her, no, I don't have to be too arrogant not to dance before God. And so, man, do not be do not have superiority complex, do not have inferiority complex. I trust you are putting down your questions. We'll be taking questions in the next few minutes. Now let's go to handling adversity. A fact of life is that life is not a bed of roses. There will be ups, there will be downs. Many times, I've gone through ups and downs before, and I'll share one before we finish today. But I've seen that men find it difficult at times to handle adversity. By adversity, I mean you have planned this, things are not going according to plan, you have entered into rough, stormy waters in your business. Some people in their business, they just get into trouble. Some people in their career, they just have people antagonizing them in the office, maybe charging them wrongly, or they are suspended or interdicted or even sacked. Or some men just lose their jobs, and for 2-3 years, they can't get jobs. So how do you handle adversity? Some people, it is because the woman is not producing any child. That is an adversity. How do you handle them? I will give you one or two advices. One, when you have adversity in the family or in your life as a husband, don't take it out on your wife. Many people, it's their wife that bears the brunt when things are not going on well at work. Somebody close to me said to me many years ago, from the 25th of the month, I stay away from my husband because he comes home nagging. Why? He doesn't have the salary to pay staff at work. So all the wife and the children are going to pay for that. So don't take it on your wife. When things are not going on, well, I think you should ask questions from the Lord. Meditating and praying and fasting. Lord, why am I going through this? 2, when did it start? 3, how did it start? You need to know. That's why you are the leader. When there are challenges in the family, it's your responsibility to find out what happened, what went wrong. And when you have found out what went wrong, learn from your mistakes and ask God to give you a roadmap, a way out of the problem. Don't take it on your wife. Your wife is not the cause. Together with your wife, work out the solution. I would like to share an experience I had in my business many years ago. I told you I was a professional, had a practice. My wife was teaching in the government secondary school. She later left teaching, started a business, and by the grace of God, God blessed the business. By the way, my wife is very hardworking and very entrepreneurial. So she was doing well. My business had been started over 10 years. She started her own business. At a particular point in time, her business was doing better than mine. I remember a year now. For 6 months, one after the other, the income I had in my business was 20% of the salary bill. Let's illustrate. Suppose my salary bill was 100,000. I was making 20,000 every month for 6 months. My wife had to bail me out. As a matter of fact, from her business, she was giving me money to pay my staff for 6 months, one after the other. After 6 months, God opened the door and we got a good business and things were back to normal. And I went to God, why did you allow, if you are going to bless me in July, why did you allow me from January to June to go through all this? He said, I allowed you to go through all this so I can see the type of wife I've given you. All the glory to God for that. What I'm saying is, when things are not going fine, don't blame your wife. Don't be a nagging husband at home. Prayerfully and humbly, wisely, seek the face of God for how the problem came and what you should do to solve the problem. Finally, be a servant leader. Man, you are a leader at home, not a lead. To be a leader at home, you must be a servant leader. What is it? What does it mean? One who leads by serving. Not one who leads as a boss. Jesus said, I'm among you as one who serves. If Jesus could be among us as one who serves, you should be a servant leader. And what that means is you should be humble and your authority. You should lead from the front, not from the back. Some people come home and cross their legs. The wife has also gone to work. All of you come back 6, 7. The wife is slaving in the kitchen. You are watching the television on the sitting room, crossing legs. Why don't you join her in the kitchen? Wash plates. If you can't do anything, chat her up while she's preparing your meal. So, men, lead from the front. Don't just show the way, lead the way. Man, you are man. You are God's representative. You are a leader, you are not the lead. Do not just show the way for your wife, your children to go. Lead the way. God bless you.
That was a very beautiful message from our daddy in the Lord. We can see from the message, we had a lot of jottings. We have so many things that are revealing. One of it that I wrote down in my book, I've never come across it before. I've been writing division for a very long time. But today, I was made to realize that division is from the word division. That is two vision joined together. Thank you so much. May God increase your wisdom, sir. We have some questions from our viewers, from the Facebook, from Zoom, and from the Youth Facebook, also from the YouTube. We are going to take few. If your question is not picked, please don't be annoyed. It's because of our time. The number one question I want to take is from Bro Patrick from Facebook. He said, how do I reduce friction between my family and my wife? Can I overrule my family? They are constantly in pain. They are constantly pain in the neck of my family. Am I permitted? That is the question.
Thank you very much. That's it. Well, in my very little understanding, without any empirical evidence, every African family goes through that challenge. That's why the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Marriage is not for boys. It is for men. And so, it's a boy that wants to pamper his family at the expense of his wife. So a man needs wisdom to undo that. Yes, your mother, your siblings, your dad loved you, raised you, but now you're a man of your own, you have a family. You need to let them know that they have to love your wife if they love you. No doubt, no controversy about that. They must love your wife. Let them know. My wife is not perfect, but just like you love me, you need to love me. You love my wife. And then you talk to your wife to be humble, to be polite, but ensure that you shield your wife from your parents, from your family. Let them know where you stand. And how you do it is to not to expose your wife to your family. Not to criticize her in the presence of your family members. She's not perfect. But when you get to them, I've not eaten her. She has not come back from work. How can we eat? She comes back at 7. Of course, when they hear that, they think the woman is maltreating their son. So do not paint your wife bad in the presence of your family. Otherwise, they will take it on her. But you need to stand your ground politely but firmly. Don't forget we said be firm but friendly. Be principled but pleasant. Deal with your family, asking them, please respect and honor my wife because she's my wife. If you dishonor her, you are dishonoring me.
Thank you, sir. I think the person that asked that question is satisfied, and many of us have learned from it. The next question is from Bro Shola on YouTube. I think this question is related to the inferiority and superiority complex doubt that they have discussed before. How do we treat a wife that has the traits of domineering in the area of sharing vision with her?
Well, from that question, very likely that the problem has started at courtship. So that's why courtship, we advise people, courtship is not just dating, taking them to ShopRite, taking them for movie. That's not just courtship. Courtship is to know one another, know your vision, know my vision. Where am I coming from? Where do I want to go? And you analyze where you want to go. Where your vision, there's no vision congruence. At the beginning, there will be division, like I said. So the problem might have started right from courtship. People just think courtship is for fertility. Is to discuss difficult, hard issues and iron them out before marriage, before the marriage starts. But having said that, I think the man has to pray. Has to pray. God, you have given me this authority. Give me grace to handle my wife. Wisdom, knowledge and understanding, love and patience to handle her. And after you have prayed, do more of talking, of sharing the vision. One scripture that blessed me is this. It said, nothing can be done against the truth, but for the truth.
For the truth.
If your vision is God-bathed, Holy Spirit-inspired, tell God, the heart of the king is in your hand. You gave me this vision, and you gave me this wife. Lord, touch the heart of my wife, that she will understand this vision, and continue to share with, so that you can really, really align your vision together. Like we said earlier, by the time you now earn your authority, it may take time, your wife is likely to fall in line.
Thank you so much, sir. May the Lord bless you.
Any other question?
Okay. I think we still have more time to few more minutes. And I want to ask this question on a lighter mood, sir. During the time that mommy was helping you to balance the account in your own personal business, have you paid her back?
I've paid her in multiples.
Praise God.
Yes, by the grace of God.
So, but for this question, I just want to ask this question. It's from Zoom, so that we play justice for those that are on Zoom too. The question was asked. I think the name of the person that asked the question was not indicated, but I will ask the question. It said, how do I apply the pursuit of my vision in our core mandate, which is the salvation of souls and taking nations for Jesus? He said, for example, if I had the plan to pursue my vision in an island, maybe Pacific, but was threatened by this COVID-19, then I think the question he's trying to ask is, how do I apply the pursuit of my vision in our core mandate? And just opposing it with the fact that we have a mandate given to us by God.
To make disciples of all nations.
Make disciples of all nations.
Yes, that's, you see, one of the things I see with the COVID-19 pandemic is that It has come to slow down the progress of evangelism. It has come to hinder the advancement of the kingdom of God. When we're asked to do social distancing, when we're asked to use face masks, both of us used face masks just before we came online, and after we'll use face masks. How do I preach to somebody with face mask? How do I preach with somebody I cannot shake hands with, I cannot hug? And so that's one of the reasons why we've been praying. Lord, the same way COVID-19 came, let your east wind blow it away. And we are trusting the Lord, very soon it will be blown away, so that we can go back to the field to win souls, expand God's kingdom on earth. So if you are being slowed down by COVID-19, don't worry. By the grace of God, COVID-19 will soon be over. So in the meantime, keep on praying and strategizing how you are going to win the world. And when COVID-19 is over, then we can go back to the field as missionaries and so on and so forth.
We bless the name of the Lord.
Well, another question?
From what we are looking at, the questions that I believe is lingering in my mind is this. You know, many of these things that we have been mentioning is talking about especially today, we are trying to talk about man leader at home or a lead. Sometimes when a man wants to try to be a leader, many a times the wife misinterpreted it as being too superior, being too bossy. How do we distinguish between being bossy, like when we heard yesterday, a visionary, that man that was stubborn with his vision. During that period of time, I know there will be a lot of conflicts. Because the wife will be saying, Shebi, you know how to do it. Do it on your own. At least I will do my own too. How do we bring back our wives to believe, even before the manifestation of our vision?
It is when we have still not succeeded our attitude. What we say. A man of God that is highly respected in this country said to in one of his messages many years ago, and I listened to, that there was a time they had difficulty. It was difficult to eat at home. The person I'm talking about now, if I mention his name, you can't imagine that he had ever gone through that. And that he would tell his wife, "My wife, now we are taking kwomo. Don't worry, a time will come. I will be able to give you one cow, a whole cow to kill." And the man asked, "Why preaching? If I tell you, congregation, I need a cow today, will you not give me?" Many people raise up their hands, they will give you 100 cows. What I'm saying is, when the vision had not yet been realized, when they were struggling, he was painting a good picture. He wasn't bossy to the wife. He was saying, "Don't worry, tomorrow will be better." So what we should do is, when we are pursuing our vision, be gentle, be humble, be pleasant with our wives. It will take time for them to see. And when you now succeed, you will start to earn your authority. "Ah, darling, you said it 5 years ago. I didn't believe it. Now I see." It takes time. Every couple has that conflict until the man earns his authority.
Thank you so much, sir. May the Lord increase your strength, your wisdom, and your knowledge. I want to inform all our viewers on the YouTube and the Facebook, the youth Facebook, then those that are listening on the MixLR, I want to announce to you that this next session will commence by 4 p.m. And the topic that we'll be discussing by an expert is the health, the leading man, and his health. We want everybody to listen. You know, if you want to be a leader, our health can be a lead sometimes.
Yeah.
We might have a very good vision. Without the good health, we can never achieve our vision. And that's why the Yoruba adage says, "Health is wealth." That's the popular idea that we know. Without our good health, our vision might not be realized. And I pray that the Lord will sustain our health, give us good health, we will come back to Him in good old age. That is the promise of the Lord. And right now, before we go, I want our Father in the Lord, the Deputy General Overseer of New Covenant Church, in person of Reverend Olufemi Elade, to please give us something to go with, especially for men. Many a times, some men, we refuse to realize our position as a leader at home. Sometimes in the face of love, we just say, okay, let the wife take some position. What do we have for us so that we can take it home?
Well, in summary is that, man, you are God's representative, you are a leader. Do not only show where to go, don't show the way, lead from the front. Be a servant leader, be a selfless leader, a leader who has the interest of the wife, the children, and the people is leading. And since it's the Lord that has given you this authority and position, God will prosper you and make you succeed as a leader. God bless you.